If you would, find the scripture, Hebrews 11:6. Let me read it to you. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child understands me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge given to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I really do want to be obedient to speak to it. Remind me, Lord, you look at all of us, but you look at me differently today. I'm under a greater judgment than any man or woman here because I'm a teacher of your word. And I know that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. So in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach, amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you guys. Thanks for being here. If you're a guest here today, new or haven't been here for a while, we're in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at chapter 6, 7, and 8 today. That sounds like a long sermon, but I'm going to try not to keep you that long. It's longer than it really is, sounds longer than it actually is going to be. And I want to remind you of what's going on. The people in this book of Hebrews are they're facing a lot of difficulty, a lot of suffering, a lot of different cultural things going on. It's changing. A lot of persecution going on, and they're wanting to go back to the way they used to believe in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And the book of Hebrews is telling them to go forward. Let's go. Let's don't go back. Let's go ahead. So you'll hear that reference in here today about going backward and going forward. I also told you that we're going to focus on three words through the whole book: the word better, the word perfect or complete, and the word eternal. Today you're going to see the word better a lot. Focusing on how the writer uses the word better and what we are to put together. And I want to start with Hebrews 6:1. Hebrews 6:1 says that we're leaving the elementary message about Christ. We've got the basic principles. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on. We're not going back. This is that whole phrase of let us go on to maturity means that we're going forward. We're going to go forward in this. It won't be long till we're going to be honoring Lent, and Lent begins on March the 6th, which is a Wednesday. It's called Ash Wednesday. And on that Wednesday night, we're having a powerhouse here. We're having a worship service. And then we're going to be having marking stations. If you don't know what that is, we take the palm leaves that we used in Easter last year, crumble them up, burn them, and mix them with anointing oil, and because there's symbolism in all that. And then we mark you. We mark the cross on you. And it's every time I say that, there's a little bit of a chuckle in my life with that. I remember when we started Hope Church 20 years ago. Do you remember a lot of the rumors about Hope Church 20 years ago? Do you remember it was a cult? You remember? You know, you're part of that cult at Hope Church. And I was hearing all those rumors. And I was, Mark Wary, I told you you'd laugh about that part. Mark and I were laughing about one early before the service. And rumors about me and all kinds of stuff. And what was funny is... during these rumors going on, a guy called me. He said, I want you to come over and help sight in my son's deer rifle. I said, all right, I'll do that. So I went over to his house, going to sight it in. He forgot to tell me that he cut the stock of it off, made it shorter. And for those of you who know anything about deer rifles, that makes the scope closer. So the stock is cut short, you know, that means the scope is right there. From now on, if anybody asks me to shoot the rifle, I say, did you cut the stock off? You know, that's the first thing I ask. Let me tell you to ask that. I shot that thing, and man, that scope hit me right between the eyes. I think there were 6 stitches here, and it looked like, we've got some folks here from South Carolina, it looked like you're the symbol of South Carolina. You know, that little crescent? And amen. He, I'm telling the truth. He knows it. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And so in that, here I am, I've got this crescent scar right between my eyes, swollen and stitched, right? And it's right during the rumor mill of we're a cult. Of all the things, you know, I'm walking around, see, I told you that cult's true. That cult's true. So when I think about marking people, for some reason I go back there and there's a little bit of chuckle. So we're gonna have Powerhouse, which is worship, on that Wednesday night. We're gonna have marking stations here to mark you and your family because we're beginning the Lent season. When you begin the Lent season, we're gonna ask you to do three things. We're gonna have scheduled Bible studies on some Sunday nights through Lent that I'll be leading you through, about six of those. So you can be in Sunday morning. We'll have some things for Sunday night for you. We're gonna have activities for you to do during the week up to Easter, which is April the 21st. And then we'll have readings for you, but you're gonna be in the Word of God, that's one thing. You're going to be generous. We're not going to take up any dollar offerings those weeks. We want you to take your money and bless people with it. Either combine your money with other people, just go do something for other people. So we're going to be in the Word, and we're going to be in the prayer together. We're going to be generous, find ways of being generous all that time from March the 6th through April the 21st. And then the third one is we're asking you to fast. There's three points of Lent: being in the Word, being generous, and fasting. And that is getting, you know, what am I giving up for Lent? Maybe a meal, you may just eat one meal a day for Lent. Give up the other two, the money you spent for those other two, go bless somebody else with it. You see how that can work. But fasting is not an elementary message. Fasting is when you go on to maturity. There was a time when Jesus with the disciples, and they're asking him a question, and Jesus' response is, some things will not occur unless there's prayer and fasting. So Lent is trying to help you go on. If you practice Lent like you should, you're fasting, you're in the Word, you're being generous during that time, and we really should be that all the time, but especially Lent is a time for you to focus on that. So it's going to be, we're going on to maturity. We're leaving behind the basic principles. You need those basic principles, but you're leaving them behind and you're moving on to maturity. In chapter 6, there are two verses, or really three, but these verses are very controversial. These verses, they put together a difference in two basic theological arguments. They affect different denominations. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 4 through 6, I'm going to walk you through these. In walking you through them, there's a whole lot of theological argument here. And I'm going to try to make this as basic for you as I can. I'm going to try to make it hopefully understandable to you. But I've been studying these three verses for 32 years, personally, critically, academically, and right on down the line, and I'm going to put together some things that are for you. Let me read it to you. It says, "For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift. They became companions, or they shared with the Holy Spirit. They tasted God's good word, and they know of the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because of their own harm. They are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt or shame." They're doing that. And so what I want to show you today, I want to get to a basic line for you, and I want to begin with it. I want to give you my viewpoint on this, and I didn't come up with this viewpoint this week. I came up with this viewpoint a long time ago. It's raining. And here's my viewpoint from this. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, how are you going to get it back? If it were possible for you to lose it, how is it going to be restored to you? How is it going to happen? Now, some people are going to say, well, this is about apostasy. This is about believing and turning away. Let me remark to that, there is no word in chapter 6 that talks about apostasy. The word apostate is not there in the Greek language. It is just not there. And so the word that is used there does mean turning back. There is another word that is used there, especially where it says on the next to the last line, have fallen away. It is a reference to their turning back, which I think is the theme of Hebrews. These people are wanting to go back. What are they wanting to go back to? An old sacrificial system. They want to go back to animals are being slaughtered. That's where repentance is. They're confused in their faith, and they're wanting to go back to an old system, which would be the Old Testament. They're wanting to go back to that. They're wanting to work in that. I have a personal belief that it's saying if you could lose it, it's impossible for you to get it back. Why? Because the cross of Christ is pivotal. This is what we say at Hope Church. If the Lord never, ever does anything else for me, if I never receive another blessing in my life, if it's nothing but life of suffering and difficulty, the fact that he died for me is enough. It is enough blessing. You and I, if you will stop and think that, you will believe it, but we don't live that way. We live like God owes us something else. Are you all hearing me? God, you owe me. The world owes me. Everybody owes me. He can't recreate that. That is the greatest act of his love he could ever show any of us, is sending his son to die on the cross. So if my life, when I come to Christ, if it's nothing but difficulty and suffering from there on, me and God, we're okay. Why? Because everything I ever needed was given to me with his death on the cross. But you and I run around like God owes me something else. I mean, he gave us his best act of love there. It's pivotal. This is pivotal to God. It's pivotal that you remember what he did on the cross there and how important it is. The importance is, now that I know the cross, how do I go back to an animal system? Now that I've known that Jesus, in human sacrifice, my high priest died for me, how am I going to find repentance by killing bulls and killing animals? How am I going to find repentance there when what he has done for me? How else am I going to find this? How am I going to discover this? And he's saying you're not going to be able to, your repentance doesn't lie in the old covenant like it used to. It's no longer there. It lies in coming to Christ. The word apostasy or apostate is never used here. The word falling away means they are turning back. Let me teach this with simplicity because it can get confusing quickly, and I don't want it to. But let me just revert back to a song most of us know. I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the next lines? No turning back. There's no turning back. Where else are you going to find repentance? I mean, somebody could say, well, let's be Wiccans. And let me tell you that that's active in our two counties here, okay? Let's be Wiccans. Let's believe in earth, wind, and fire, not the group. Remember the 21st day of September? Yeah. So let earth, wind, and fire, and water. Let's find our repentance there. Let's go to a Middle East religion. Let's study some philosopher and let's go, man, I found new life there. No. I mean, now that the cross has been revealed to us, where else are you going to find it? And so the whole point is here, they do know of the cross. We'll get to that in a moment. And let's go forward with that. Let's don't go back to a sacrificial system that's happening here because it is important. And again, my view on this is, if it were possible for you to lose your salvation, how in the world are you going to get it back? Because in the whole counsel of God, he gives us great assurance that for a believer. For example, Peter says, we are kept by the power of God. You have an inheritance, undefiled, indestructible, and it's kept by the power of God. John 10 says, if the Father has you in his grasp, who can pull you out? And you and I can argue that point to the fact that we're going, who can pull you out? Who can do that? And in this, the point of it is not can he loosen his grip on me? The point of it is does he have, am I in his grip? That's the question you ask. am I in his grip? Am I there? It's not, can anybody get me out of it? That's not the question. The question is, am I in it? Am I holding that? Is he holding me in there? So there's great assurance, yet there is great warning. And in this, I want to take some points of these verses and bring them to you. Number one is, he said, these people have been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They've experienced the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God. They've tasted, experienced powers of the coming age. They've done this. So we've got the word enlightened. We've got the word taste. We have got the word we have shared. These people have had some experience. They've had some experience with God revealing himself to their life. Now, you're going to say, Jeff, you're taking the light way out of this. Let me just help you with some very general, and this is my style, of getting you to understand something. I remember the very first time I tasted cherry pie. You know where I'm going with this? And when I tasted cherry pie for the first time, I no longer wanted a slice. Finish it for me. I wanted the whole pie. Okay? You with me? This is very elementary, but I just want to help you here. And I'm going on them using the word taste. Once I tasted it, I wanted more. I wanted more of that, right? This stuff's good. And I'm saying this because Trainer Joe, I'm saying it this Sunday because he's coming next Sunday. so I am, I knew that there was a desire to want more. Let me go to Psalm 34:8, and some of you hopefully have thought this, but the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who eats the whole pie? Do you get my point, though? The fact of tasting means there is some kind of experience with it. And when you experience him, would you please go on with more? I mean, when you feel a sharing of the Holy Spirit, when you sense the goodness of the Word of God, when you have been enlightened as to who he is, when you have tasted of the heavenly gifts, there's been an experience there. I think the Hebrew writer is going, would you just continue that and not go back to that old system of trying to have your sins forgiven? I mean, that's all I can do as a pastor. Has the Holy Spirit touched your life? Has the Lord, would you please just continue on in that? I mean, when I surrendered my life to the Lord, man, that's what I did. I tasted it. And I knew that I wanted more of him. And that quest for more of him has never quit. It's the words of John. Lord, may I decrease and may you increase. It just continues on. So I want you to see the picture of experience here that is going on. And it is telling you to go forward. You're not going to find repentance anywhere else. The cross has been revealed to you. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. It says, how will you escape? We've already handled this. If you neglect such a great salvation, spoken by the Lord, was confirmed by those of us who heard it. You have heard of the cross. You have heard of the repentance found in the cross. How are you going to escape if you go back to an animal system? How are you going to escape if you go back to Moses? You go back to Aaron? How are you going to escape if you go back to that? You've heard of this new covenant. That's why it's called the New Testament, you all, because God made a new promise. He made a new covenant with you. It meant the old system, though it was important in its day, does not fulfill anymore. He has fulfilled it all. There is a new promise. There is a new covenant. That's why we call it the New Testament. It's our new testimony in line with the song we sang today. It is now repentance happens through the sacrificial Lamb of God, meaning Jesus. Where else are you going to find repentance if you don't go there? Where else is it going to occur? Early on, years ago in seminary, I loved this man in his scholarship. It was very simple. He's very conservative, very, he's an intelligent man, but he explained things the way that I understand them. And the way he explained this is talking about your, you can go back to verses 4-6, Miles. It is that you've tasted, you've experienced, and whatever. And here's the way he explained it. He said, there's a difference in tasting a spoonful of soup and then eating the whole bowl. He said, but if you've tasted a spoonful of it, you've experienced what's in the bowl. But he equates eating the bowl with surrender. That I've tasted it, I've had a spoonful, and then I'm going, sugar makes a, go, you know, that's happening in my head. I just thought I'd share it with you. So if I've tasted the spoonful, it makes me want the bowl. So surrender becomes a picture of eating the whole bowl. Is that not what God does with us? Have you ever had an experience with God in a dark night when you're alone and you're worried and you're fearful and you're mad, it's just on and on, or in the day he reminds you, and Andrew and I were in a conversation last night, he came back from a conference and he goes, Dad, this conference was awesome, what made it awesome? He said, well, this guy told us, he said, do you allow the Holy Spirit to ask you questions? To ask you questions. That led into a good long discussion with me and Andrew on the phone. I'm tasting it. If I taste and see the Lord is good, then I want to go on with the Lord. I've tasted the heavenly gift. I've been a part of the Word of God. I've shared in the Holy Spirit. And why do you think he, as the old evangelists say, knocks on the door of your heart anyway, so that you'll want more of an experience with him? That's why it becomes what it becomes in this fashion. It is the fact that surrender looks like we're eating the whole bowl. So we're surrendering to Christ, not an old way. Our repentance is now in him. The cross is everything. And the picture here is, if you could lose your salvation, if it's possible for you to lose your salvation, it's impossible for you to get it back, because he'll have to come out of heaven and he'll have to be crucified all over again. And he's already blessed you for all of eternity with that cross. And then you're going to put him to another shame. So to get it back, the crucifixion is important. It's pivotal to our faith. So to get it back, and here's the point that I think the writer's making. You're denying his first crucifixion. What difference would a second one make? What difference will a second one make if he comes back, does it all over again? And God's not redoing that. He's already done it to show you how much he loves you. You and I just need to focus on it. That's one reason Lent becomes what it is. It's a focus on his steps, his journey of obedience to the cross, because that's a one-time event for all of mankind. He's not doing that again. So if you neglect it once, what makes you think if he comes out of heaven, you're going to receive it the second time? So let's go on in this. He's revealing himself to you through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through heavenly gifts, through all of it. Why? Because that's where repentance is now. And I think you get it. Look at Hebrews 6:9. Hebrews 6:9 says, even though we're speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of better things connected with salvation. Emphasis on the word better. Salvation is a better thing for you because of Christ than going back to the animal sacrifice. It's a better deal for you. Look at the last part of Hebrews 6. It won't be on the screen. We bring in the person of Abraham. And in Abraham, we're going to talk about him more in the future, but we know that God gave him a promise. He's a father of our faith. And he made a promise to me and you through Abraham. And the picture of this is, if his promises to us come true through Abraham, how much more will his promises come true to us through Christ? If the promises to Abraham are true, then you and I, are y'all with me? Y'all act like you're just somewhere else. Y'all with me? Okay, be with me. If you don't, I'm going to keep you longer. I'm seriously, I just, you just act like there's a veil over you. And my point in this is, it's Jesus is better than anything you can ever experience. And you've got to see that it's a better thing. His salvation leads to a better thing. If the promises are true through Abraham, then they're true through Christ. Let's go to chapter 7, and let's go through this mysterious man named Melchizedek. I love studying about Melchizedek. It's a lot of fun. Let's read it. For this Melchizedek, Melech, the first part of his name means king. Zedek means righteousness. He's also the king of peace, meaning Shalom or Salem. Priest of the Most High God who met Abraham, blessed him, returned from defeating the kings. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. His name means king of righteousness, king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Here's interesting. He is without father, mother, genealogy, ancestry.com, myheritage.com. There's nothing there. Having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but resembling the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham the patriarch worshipped him, gave him a tenth of all that he had made to him. Let's talk about this mystery man named Melchizedek. He's real and he's human. It is 7:4, verse 4. It said, now consider how great this man was. Some people have him as an angel, a heavenly being. Some people have him as the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't have him as the pre-incarnate Christ because it says in verse, right before verse 4, but resembling the Son of God. He's not the Son of God, but he resembles the Son of God. He's king and priest. He's priest forever. It says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It says that Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek. In the mystery part, there's no beginning, no end, no genealogy, no ancestry, no father, and no mother. This mystery man, Melchizedek. If you remember in our study from him earlier, we talked about the order of Melchizedek, and the word order is very important because no longer is the high priest doing it the old way. Jesus is the high priest who sacrifices himself. There's a new order. Here, if you're wondering how in the world all this comes together, let me try to be your preacher and bring it and let's reason together on this, all right? People say all the time the Old Testament points to Christ. It does. The Old Testament does point to Christ. Melchizedek in the Old Testament points to Christ. Don't forget that. He's pointing to Christ. He points to a new order of sacrifice. In verses, chapter 7, verse 22, I want you to look and see the promise. So Jesus has become the guarantee, and there's the word better, of a better covenant, a new testament, and a new promise. Here's where we put it all together. Here's what the writer is trying to say. He's trying to say that Jesus is better than the law of Moses because earlier on they wanted to go back to the law of Moses. Jesus is better than the priesthood of Aaron. He wanted to go back to Aaron's way of life. They wanted to go back to the Levitical way of life. And the writer is saying Jesus is better than going back to the Levitical order. Jesus is better than Abraham. We've inserted Abraham now. Jesus is better than Abraham. And as crazy and mysterious as this man Melchizedek is, finish it for me. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. All the people that the Hebrew writer has mentioned now, he mentioned on purpose and for a reason, and that is to show that Jesus is better than all these that I have pre-mentioned. Let me take you to a verse, and we're going to go there in chapter 8, and that's only how I'm going to handle chapter 8. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. Bigger than Moses, Aaron, Levites, Abraham, Melchizedek. His ministry is superior. And to that degree, he is the mediator, you see that word again, of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted, and there's the other word, on better promises. How do I want you to leave today? I believe the Father is always at work. We said that in our prayer. I believe the most hardened individual of your life, and you're going, preacher, your belief is naive. I believe the Holy Spirit is knocking, revealing in people's lives. And he wants you to taste. And if you taste it, would you please let it lead to a deeper and a greater experience with him? You can come to me and go, man, I felt like the Lord did this. Well, then I'm going to ask, how'd you go on with that? Because that's exactly why he knocked on your heart anyway. He's revealing. Some of you, I've said to your children, you come to me with questions, and I'm going, that's just the Holy Spirit revealing himself to your kids. Why be afraid of that? And here's how I want you to leave today. Eat the whole bowl. Eat the bowl. Don't just settle for a spoonful. Eat the whole bowl. Why do I say that? Because it means surrender. I've tasted. I've seen that it is good. I want it all. How'd I get it? It's through the cross. Butchering a bull on an altar is not going to bring you repentance. But the Lamb of God was butchered for you. Pardon my grammar, but he ain't going to do that again. If you don't accept it the first time, how are you going to accept it the second? And he's giving you it for the first time. And that's where your old life ends. And that's where your new life begins. Is there. Where do I find repentance? Right there. Eat the whole bowl. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is what I want you to live with today. And it is proof of his superior ministry. Let's say it together. Can we read it together? Let's read it together. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. How else? How are you going to neglect? How are you going to escape if you neglect such a great salvation? He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. They're all good. They were obedient. God used them. He's better than Moses, Abraham, Levites, Aaron, even that old strange guy, Melchizedek. He's better than all of them. He's superior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the chance to preach your word today. Some passages you give us can be difficult for us. I always pray that you help me to make it plain to understand. And Lord, I understand the times you've knocked on the door of my heart, or you've prodded me and said, come on, Jeff, let's go on. Let's don't go back. And so, Lord, I have decided to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. We thank you for the cross. There's nothing in me that wants me to have you come do that again. Number one, I don't think you will. Number two, I don't think you have to. But what you've done for us is already enough. And we stand there. My old life dies there, and my new life begins there. And if you never do another thing for me in this world, you dying for me was complete. And I thank you for being the sacrificial lamb of God for us. We stand there, and we say thanks. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray today. Amen. Our invitation is for you to surrender to the Lord. There'll be counselors here minister to you and with you and for you. You come. They'll be here to help you. We offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink. Before you consume it, will you remember the blessing of his sacrifice for us? And before you consume it, would you give thanks for him? A time of surrender. Just surrender. Thank you for everything that you've done for me. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. Respond.